as a prototype for those about to believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And this authoritative teaching I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you might fight or war the good fight or the noble warfare, while having faith and a good conscience, which faith and good conscience actually some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered over to Satan so that they may be taught not to blaspheming. Father, bless our time here today. We're thankful. Thankful again. We tend to take for granted the things that we have so much in abundance here. We all most likely were capable of drinking a cup of coffee this morning, washing, showering, provisions that many others in various parts of the world just simply don't even begin to understand. We pray, Lord, that you'll keep us tender towards these things. We ask that you'll bless and encourage Stacy and hopefully the team that runs with her. It's a shame they don't allow bikes. We just ask that you'll bless that group, Lord, and we just ask you to do it and pray that you will in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. Now, if they had bikes in this whole deal, I probably would do that, just to let you know. But I, but I do. If you've ever traveled, I know Pastor Wheelock went over to Uganda with us. For some of those kids, Avon was one of those, at that point, small children, and they had to walk a quarter of a mile down a very steep hill, kind of like the Pacific Ave Hill going up over the bridge there. And they had to take these 5-gallon jugs and carry water from a, you know, a stream down there, an artesian stream, and then bring it up to the place. And these were just small children. So it is a worthy thing. Josh, good to see you over here. God bless you, man. Good man over there. It is a worthy cause. So if you have the ability, or you think you have the ability to do that, I'm volunteering my grandson right now. I'm sure he wants to. I want you to feel free to sign up for that. All right. Today we're in, again, words from a father's heart, wise words. 1 Timothy here. Interesting portion of scripture. He's closing out this kind of introductory statement to Timothy. He's going to get into further things. But I want to first and foremost just do a little bit of review based on the teachings. We've been a week out now. So I just want to go back and do a little bit of review. And the first thing here that we're going to look at as we review this, I think the points are up here. Remember that parents, we studied, Paul covered a group of sins that the law was meant to bring a spot, put a spotlight on these. And you remember between the first tablet and the second tablet of the law, actually the fifth point on the first tablet was honor your mother and your father. Now, I've heard commentators say it never says in the Bible that a child was supposed to love their parents. That's just pretty much a given, hopefully. But even in the case where a child perhaps was abandoned or in some way mistreated, there still should be respect for parents, is what the Lord said. It was something that he actually commanded. And what was interesting, all of the other commandments on the second tablet, which was shouldn't murder, shouldn't steal, shouldn't covet, shouldn't lie, all of those commandments relate to the way that we as human beings treat one another. And I think it's very interesting that, truthfully, the way that we treat our parents has much to say about the way that we're going to treat people. And I think that's actually what God was saying. That there's this respect innately that we should have, that God has instilled in us, just for those who has... If you say that my parent was the worst, I can't even think of anything good. Think of this, you're here on this earth because they brought you into the world. And that's something to be thankful for. Because God Himself has given you the opportunity to spend eternity with Him because of that event. That's not a light thing. So all of the commandments on the first tablet, actually leading up to that one of honoring your parents, are our relationship to God. There are many people today that struggle with their relationship to God because of the breakdown of the home. And there's much abuse in our culture because of the breakdown of the home. And this is why we as Christians and believers, that doesn't make us better or anything such as that, but we should model this kind of love and respect for one another. There's an it's interesting here that Paul calls Timothy his son. He's not his biological son. He's a son in the faith. But there was a respect that was there by virtue of the new birth. It was something that happened based upon the birth that God imposed upon Timothy when he believed in Jesus Christ. God actually kind of enlisted him into the family of Paul. You know, we're here, some of us by chance, some of us here because we chose to be here. But even with your choice, let me just say, God's more involved in your choices than you would like to give credence to at times. And the fact that we are here gives us the opportunity to, with so many diverse people, to model this kind of respect and love for one another and show people what it's like to have a relationship with God that affects our relationship with one another. Amen? So I think that's one of the important points that we wanted to say here, and that obviously leads to the next thing, that the greatest threat to the teaching of the finished work, or the glorious gospel of the finished work, is any teaching that promotes a degree of righteousness by means of any other way than faith in Jesus Christ. So these two points were hallmark for Paul. He wanted them to know, Timothy, look, don't let it stray. Don't get into these myths and all these other teachings that make some people feel like they're incredibly special intellectually, or perhaps they have some heritage and understanding that others don't. Don't get into any of that, because our righteousness simply comes by virtue of our faith in Christ. And when you have that, as we'll see today, that doesn't put you in a better place than anyone else. It puts you in a better relationship, but it doesn't put you in a better place. Actually, it puts you in a lower place than everyone else. And we'll see that today. A person who truly understands the righteousness that comes strictly by faith in Jesus Christ will never see themselves as better than another person. You just simply can't. And we'll show you that today. I think we have a stunning example of that today. You just simply can't. And if you do, if you think like that, any person, I don't care. And by the way, you've heard the old saying, there's honor among thieves. I've met people that were some of the most corrupt people in the world, yet they thought they were better than other people. This is a human trait. We do this. We have our excuses and reasons, and this is why I don't like these people. We have all of this. We're so much better than someone else. And we've certainly seen a lot of that in the last few years with all the regulations and people and attitudes and ideas and opinions. And this is so easy for us to enter into, this kind of mindset that people get into. And let me just say this, it smells. It's a sewer to God. It nauseates Him for people to think like that. Actually, in Isaiah 64:6, it's filthy. Let's just put it that way. So it's important for us to realize these two things. And Paul was very strict on this. He was making sure that Timothy didn't get off this. And by the way, if we looked at the church at Ephesus towards the end of the first century in the book of Revelation in chapter 2, what happened to them? They lost their first love. They didn't lose their intellect. They lost their first love. They lost their ability to have the love of God be the means by which they related to people. And God says, that's so incredibly serious that I'm going to take your church. You will not be a church. I'll take your candle. You're out if you don't get that right. You cannot have church and deviate from the love of God. And if you know things and you deviate from the love of God, then what you know in 1 Corinthians 8:2, you don't really know it. Because you don't know it as God wants you to know it. So these things become important for us. So as we look at this, this is kind of just straightforward. I think what's really interesting here, and this is for all of us, that with the call of faith comes enablement. Now notice what he says. I'm constantly thankful. And by the way, the word thankful here is the same word that we get grace from. It's charis. It's the word for grace. He's just reflecting back or returning to God what God has given him. He's just living in that. He got grace. He responds in grace. He's just, I'm thankful. I don't earn it. I didn't earn it. I don't deserve it. This is not something I've merited. I'm no special person here. To the Lord Jesus Christ who enabled me. Notice this, he actually enabled him because he considered me faithful or trustworthy. Now, let me just say something. All of us, I hope, would want to be faithful. And by the way, maybe you're at that season in life, perhaps some of us are, you know, where you've reached that point in life, you think you've done a few things, you've crossed a few rivers, if you will, you've forged your valleys, whatever, you've climbed your mountains, you've done your things. And you think, well, I really don't have much to offer to anyone anymore. Don't have either the strength or the ability, or I see a guy like Dave here in his 90s, a World War II vet, who's fought his battles, ran his business, took care of his family, provided, and yet he's here on Sunday. Because the one thing that all of us can add to the work of God is our presence. Now they can take everything else away from us, and we may at some point live in a nation where you can't even do this. But at this point in time, I might not be able to give a whole lot of anything. Might not be able to give a lot of finances. Might not be able to give a lot of... But I can be here. I can be informed. And it can inform my prayer. It can inform my attitude. It can affect the way that I relate to people. I can be encouraged. The one thing I can be is I can do that. I can be faithful. And you'll notice that God is the one who considered him that. I'm betting that after Paul got up from the ground blind on the road to Damascus, he wasn't thinking he was a very faithful person. I'm betting he thought, man, I'm toast. This is over. That even if God does want to use me, no one in the world's going to listen to me. That everything that I've done has disqualified me. Now, I got a feeling as we go through this today, there's going to be a bunch of people sitting here that think, myself included, that if you just simply knew everything, we are all disqualified from service. Everyone. And if you think you're not, that probably puts you in a worse spot. You're actually worse off. You're like a Pharisee who thinks they aren't disqualified. And as we see that, and I think this is just glaring in this portion of Scripture, that the most important aspect of this first thing is that God is the one who made the assessment. You don't have the right to say, now you can have the right to say whether or not you'll be faithful. You have that right. But you do not have the right to say what God wants to do with you. That's his business. So in 1 Corinthians 12:4 and on, he's the one that gives you gifts through his Holy Spirit. He's the one that connects you to the body of Christ. He's the one that makes sure that you have a portion and a place. Now, we can choose to neglect that. We can ignore it. We can say it doesn't count. We say, that's just a bunch of, a load of malarkey, or whatever you want to place in there. You can say whatever you want. Doesn't matter. But God is the one that decides how that works. He's the one that says, I considered him trustworthy for service. And you'll notice that he placed him in a position. The word here for ministry is the same word we get deacon from. It gave him a responsibility. It gave him something to do. I mean, go all the way back to Acts 6. These people were entrusted with administrating, you know, the care for the Gentiles that were coming into the church to make sure the widows and others were taken care of. God said to Paul, look, you don't know, you won't even begin to understand all the things that I have, but you're going to suffer many things there in Acts 9 for me, but I just want you to know, I'm entrusting to you the Gentile churches. Paul didn't have say over that. He didn't get to look and decide, well, this is the job I really want to do. It wasn't like a resume that was being, you know, God was looking at the resume. No, it was just God considered him faithful, and he placed him there. We have lots of people here. As I look through this church, I think of the, you know, prayer event we had last week. God took a man that was just simply a missionary, you know, building a church in Venezuela, and through a connection that he had in Brazil with another gentleman, entrusted him with a worldwide prayer ministry. That's just God decided to do that. That's God's business. God does these things. And for each and every one of us, God has something, even in the smallest degree, that he wants you to do. Now, I can tell you one thing right off the bat. If you're really kind of kooky, crazy, I'm using 60s terms. Joshua, you are. I got it. You fit that mode. Come out next Saturday. Now, we chose the hour so that it wouldn't be too dark for all the loonies come out. But come out next Saturday and have a fun time giving candy to kids and praying with people and just being an absolute goofball. And you know, you're entitled to do it. You're giving them candy, so they have to listen to you. It's really easy like that. It's very simple. And even if it's raining, we'll have a tent. Bring umbrellas. By the way, I lost my umbrella last time we did that. If anybody picked it up, it's like a Seahawk, green and blue umbrella. So if you've got it, I want it back. Anyway, come on out. Next Saturday, 3:30. You want to meet here about 3, and we'll head on up to Roosevelt. We'll have a fun time. It'll be good. I guarantee you, you'll enjoy it. It's actually very enjoyable. Kids enjoy it, and that makes it even more fun. Okay, so that's the first thing. When God calls, he gives us the ability to do the things he asks us to do. He may not do it in the same time frame that we want it to be done, but if he calls you, he gives you the ability. Like calls of Moses, but it's, you know, 40 years before it all gets satisfied. These things, this is God's doing. And each one of us, God has a very special purpose for us. The next thing here is, I think, you know, it's easily seen, but this is important. In verse 13, Paul says, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, he's got quite the resume. I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, and a violent aggressor. Blasphemer means this guy was just literally, in terms of his relationship with God, he was like, had the foulest attitude, most arrogant and, you know, obnoxious attitude towards God that anybody could have. But it didn't just stop there. He persecuted God's own people. Jesus said in Acts 9:5, why are you persecuting me? Because if you're doing it to them, you're doing it to me. Paul himself was persecuting the God that he said he loved and worshipped. Not just that, he was violent. He was the guy that held the coats or gave authority to the people that stoned Stephen. He was the one that went and got certificates so they could take, you know, the papers, take people from Damascus and bring them to trial. He was violent. I guess you could say he was a murderer. I don't know that it gets any worse than the taking of a human life. This was Paul in his own description. But I want you to understand, first and foremost, it wasn't that he didn't believe anything. He says he did it ignorantly, right? Not knowing. But it certainly wasn't that he didn't have faith. He did. Just like everyone here in this room. We all have faith. Every person here. Paul had faith. He believed something with all of his heart, his soul, his very being. He gave himself to it wholeheartedly. In the last few years, we've seen people that gave themselves wholeheartedly to causes, just wholeheartedly, and to the point that they would go to extremes to enact these causes and affect, you know, the furthering of the cause. We're in a political year. We're seeing the same thing again. And believe me, it'll come up again and again and again. Because people are desperate to believe something. Desperate to give their life to something. And if you say, well, I'm just a neutral person, I don't give... No, you did. You gave your life to yourself. That's what you believe in. Everybody believes in something. Paul describes his own life as a Jew of Jews in Philippians 3, in verse 3 through 5. He was considering he was of the tribe of Benjamin, and when it came to the law, he was a Pharisee. He was flawless. So please don't tell me he didn't believe anything. His ignorance was not ignorance in terms of not knowing things. His ignorance was that he put his faith in the wrong place, which many of us have done throughout our life, right? Sometimes even as believers, we've kind of clung to something that just didn't sync with God. It was just a little out of tune. Just wasn't right. We're just desperately grasping for something. So here, you know, literally when Paul describes himself in all these things, he says, look, I believed it. I gave my life to it. I persecuted. I was literally contending against God himself. But the one thing he couldn't believe is what now he became the preacher of. That the whole point of God's message was love. God came to this earth to express his love, to release his love to this earth in a way that had never been seen before, unparalleled. We'll see it more as we go through the sermon today. From a pure heart, it says in verse 5, and a good conscience, meaning that a person is not always comparing themselves to other people, not trying to figure out where they fit in the whole assessment of things, you know, what little niche they fit in. None of that. But they were right before God. And they didn't have a because of any of their doing. It was a because, as we'll see, of God himself. So we all, please don't think for a moment, and this is a really great example. Everyone here, you and I, myself included, all the vile things we've done, if we're honest, And it doesn't matter whether you got away with it or not. Because you didn't get away with it before the one who is pure and holy, who knows all things. All the things that we've thought and done, every single one of them, we did it because we believed something. And the only way we get out of that is to be confronted with what we should truly believe in. Just as Paul was on the road to Damascus. The reality of a living Savior, someone who came to this earth for the sole purpose of removing all the barriers for us. And he didn't do that because he was more right than we are, because being more right wouldn't have even qualified for the reason. He did it because he wanted us to know that he created us to be the recipients of his love, to be literally the objects of his love, literally, as it says in Ephesians 1 and verse 3 and on, accepted in his beloved, to be known as one that he loves. That's why God did it. That's why, you know, John 3:16, the verse everybody memorizes, God was so holy that he sent his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believed in him would have eternal life and the rest would fry. Like zapped, you know, the bug zapper. That wasn't it, man. God so loved the world That's what he wants us to know. And as we've seen, that doesn't excuse bad behavior. It actually produces proper behavior. Anyway, so that's the first thing. Second thing here is that there is what we call here the grace package. And I think that's in verse 14 here. It literally is the grace. Now, Paul gave thanks, same word. Here it's the grace of God. God, the very thing that we're thankful for, we didn't deserve. No one deserved it. Notice, the grace of our Lord was super abundant. But notice what the grace package came with in verse 14. It came with faith and love. Person says, well, I just can't believe this. Well, then you don't understand the grace of God. You want to know what limits our faith? More than anything else, is when you look at another person, you say, I'll never be like that person. I get it. I'm never going to be Billy Graham. I'm never going to be the pastor that I knew and loved for decades of my life. I'm never going to be the greatest. I'm not going to be any of the great preachers. I'm not going to be that. I'm never going to be any of the things that we might aspire to. I'm never going to be the greatest teacher that ever lived. I'm not going to have books written. I'm not going to have sermons that are known forever. I'm not going to be the Spurgeon of this generation. And anytime you look at that or you do that, let me just say, what you've done is you've measured yourself and you've put yourself on a scale and you said, this is where I fit in the scale. I hope that what we get is the understanding that God is the one that placed us in ministry. That God is the one that decides where you are, who you are, what you do. That God's the one that might decide. A few decades ago, I was so down on American ministry that I was ready to bail, literally. I mean, I had it all planned. I was going to go to Honduras. We're going to live there for a year, take the kids. Bugs are really big down there. That would have been horrendously tiring. That would have been a total nightmare for my family. But the truth is, the reason being is I measured myself at that point. Everybody was going overseas. American Missions was like, who wants to be in America? You got so many pastors in America. No one wants to hear from Americans. They don't care about the gospel. They don't love Jesus. They got abundance. They don't need anymore. And I totally bought into it, was totally down on what we'd done, thought I needed to have the experience, was ready to take my family and move down there. It was gonna, we were gonna do it. Until God just kind of woke me up one day and said, you know what, the one thing that you don't have is an attitude of just simply being permanent. Just be where God puts you. Unless God himself says you're not to be here anymore. And typically that has to do with him literally booting you out. If you want to do a good study, everybody wants to read the book of Acts. Go ahead, read the book of Acts. Read all of Paul's endeavors. And what you'll find is that unless he was going back to report to, the church in Antioch or in Jerusalem, Paul stayed wherever he was as long as he could. Now, it wasn't long for him, because they kicked him out everywhere he went. But he stayed. If he had 18 months in Corinth, he was 18 months in Corinth. If he had 3 years in Ephesus, he was 3 years in Ephesus. If he only had a few months in Thessaloniki because they persecuted him out of there, then he only had a few. But he stayed wherever he could as long as he could. And God just showed me the only way you're ever going to be effective is if you just take what God gives you where he places you and do what God asks you to do to the extent that you can because you love him and love the people he puts you around and you don't have the right to decide who that's going to be. Yes. And you just do it with all your heart. Amen. It just has to be like that. And Paul says, look, this is basically the grace package. It was super abundant. God just poured it into my heart. But notice it came with what? Faith and love. The ability to believe that God has you, wants you, places you, cares for you, has a plan for you, wants something special for you, and more than that, loves you. And by the way, let's be honest here. It's his faith and it's his love. All I do is agree with him. I'm just amening what he's doing. God is the one in Romans 4 and verse 17 that says, these things that are not, guess what? I'm God, I get to say they are. So Abraham, you can't have kids? I get to say you can. Because I call those things that are not as if they were. God has the right to say to you that no one on this earth has the right to say to you that you're limited in any way. Only God has the right to say how he will use his people. Only God. And it comes with faith, the very faith of Christ that sent him to this earth to walk this earth for 33 years, or at least 32, and be totally misunderstood and believe in something greater than himself and serve people and love them, because he had the very love of God, to believe in the plan, to stick to it all the way to the cross, to trust in the resurrection. Yeah, that very faith is in me. It's the faith of Jesus Christ. I get it simply the moment I believe, the Holy Spirit connects me. It doesn't mean I mature in, I know it all, but I'm growing in my ability to believe him. The more I live and breathe, the more I believe. And his love, the fact that he's showing me how to love people, to care for people, the ones that he died for, the people of this earth that mean so much to him, so much so that he paid for all of their sin and goes to great lengths to convict them of their need for him. Yeah, those people. Look, you've heard it said before, you can never outgive God. I believe that with all my heart. And that doesn't have to do with just money. How about give your life? How about give your time? Give your prayer? Give your attention? You'll never outgive what God himself within us wants to do. And believe me, God loves to take a person who, like this person here in our scripture today, who is not, and say, oh, I got news for you. Oh, yes, he is. And that's you and me. That's all of us. So it's a grace package here. It comes by grace. It's the Word of God says in Galatians 5:6, it's a faith that works by love. We love others because the very faith of God directs us to do so. Lastly here, I want you to understand that there is room for us and a cause for worship here. And this has to do, Paul says, first of all, notice this in verse 15. It's a trustworthy statement, worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. Now, the word foremost, he means first. So he hit the top in his measurement. Now, the one thing he got, we all have the right to measure ourselves as. He was the worst of sinners. Top of the list. He was number one on the FBI most wanted. No, I'm sorry, it's not Donald Trump. It was the Apostle Paul. He's the worst of the worst. He was as bad as it gets. But even beyond that, he goes, for this reason I was shown mercy, that in me, as the foremost, worst of the worst, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his immense. Now notice this, the word here is not just patience. The word here means it's long suffering. This only has to do with people. God put up with him. Now, do you think for a moment that God, has he put up with you and me? Yes. Now, just let's be honest here. I could have you do a little form of meditation here for just a moment. Let the Holy Spirit say something. But the truth of the matter, I don't think we have to do that. Do you think that God puts up with our attitudes? Do you think that God puts up with all the we're like children in a candy shop. Ah, I want everything. You think for a moment that God doesn't put up with us? God put up, literally, his long suffering with the Apostle Paul, it says. So he would be a prototype, literally, that everybody in the world could look and say, isn't this a guy that was like the, you know, accuser of the church, abuser of the church, the one that was literally, you know, his goal was to eradicate the church? Isn't this this guy that was so far and contrary to what he's now preaching? Isn't this the same guy? I think it is. He's a prototype. He's an actual prototype for those about to believe in him for eternal life. So now, if Paul says, I'm at the worst, it couldn't be any worse, then guess what? Everyone that he spoke to, it doesn't matter whether it was the vilest person on earth, Paul saw himself as worse than that person. Do you get that? I hope you get it. Because that's exactly what he's saying to Timothy. I want you to see yourself as the worst, so that everyone that you speak to is better than you. Doesn't matter who it is. Doesn't matter what their moral circumstance is. Doesn't matter what they've done. Doesn't matter how, you know, they appear to be. Doesn't matter, you know, could it be, you know, he'll stand before Agrippa, who's a vile, filthy person who murdered, you know, John the Baptist. He'll stand before him and he'll plead for his soul. He'll say, I want you to pray for Caesar. We'll see that next chapter, which is going to kick off something in the church too, by the way. Because he literally sees himself worse than that. And unless we can see ourselves as worse than others, we'll never really care for anyone. You only care for the people. I'm talking about from God's economy now. There is mercy that we show to individuals because we want to feel good by doing something nice for somebody. I get that. And thank God for that. There would be no Red Cross. There would be no American, you know, benevolence without that. But that's not Christian care and concern. Christian care and concern doesn't just do it for the people who have just gone through something that didn't deserve the, you know, the hurricane, or didn't deserve the earthquake or the natural event, or didn't deserve, you know, it's not just, you know, a GoFundMe for somebody who went through something really terrible. That's not Christian concern necessarily. That's just human compassion. Thank God we have it. But Christian concern is everyone. So we can go to the prisons, and we can go to the streets, and yes, we can go to the places that are the vilest places on earth, and we actually can care. And Paul was taken from the pinnacle of what he considered to be right and placed literally in the sewer below everybody. He saw himself as worse than all. And he said, I want you to know I'm a prototype. Timothy, this is how I want you to be. I want you to love people, all people, all people. You may not agree with them. You may not like them. You may strongly disagree with their belief systems. You may be on the other side of the political scale. I don't care which one it is. But you're supposed to love them and see yourself as worse. I think that's something that's just totally lacking in our nation today. And I believe that as Christians, if we can show this, that this really is a testimony. It's like a burning lamp right out in front of people. It just shows them the way. If we can actually do this, if we can care for people, not just know how wrong they are, but do we even care for them? Do we care for their soul? We care about their eternity. So notice, with that said, Paul says, listen, to the King Eternal. You can almost hear his roaring out of his soul. Eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God. Notice what, only he deserves honor and glory. By the way, when we get to the end of time in Revelation 4 and verse 9, There's only one person that deserves all the honor and the glory. It's going to be the one that's on the throne, and it's going to be the Lamb in Revelation 5:9. It's going to be the Lamb that stands out as the Redeemer of mankind. And the whole world, is just, all those that are there are going to roar with just honor, respect, glory. God, you have much greater value than anything that we have or possess on this earth. God, you deserve it all. Much greater. By the way, with these last three, let me just say this, and I think this is kind of important too. We've all heard the Isaiah 6, you know, woe is me, I'm undone, I live in the midst of a people with unclean lips, I have unclean lips. But you know what, I think in Genesis chapter, I think it's chapter 18, and I believe it's verse 24, it might be, it's right in that area. Remember when Abraham was confronted by the three, the Lord appeared and two angels, and the two angels were to go to Sodom, and he began to intervene in terms of intercession, and he was asking 50 and they went to 45. Eventually it came to the place where he said, he recognized who God was, and he said, I am but dust and ashes. I don't deserve anything. I'm asking, I deserve nothing. I'm dust and ashes. That degree of humility is something that I think all of us as Christians, don't let any system, any belief system, anything you learn, anything you know, remove that from you, please. Because if you do, you've lost the gospel. You may have the information, you don't have the person that goes with the gospel. It has to be this or nothing. It really does. If Jesus Christ became a servant of all, and that's to be our mindset in Philippians 2:5, then it must be this. There is no option. There is no option. So lastly, these last three verses, let me just say, Paul entrusted this to Timothy. He said, this is going to be a battle. But I want you to fight a noble war. What does that mean? It means love in verse 5 of chapter 1, out of a pure heart. If you're fighting the noble war, yes, I disagree with many of the things that are going on in our school system. Yes, I disagree with many of the policies that are being promoted in our state. Yes, I filled my car up today. I disagree strongly with the gas tax. I disagree. I disagree that just for 5 gallons, it cost me almost, $26 for 5 gallons. I disagree with these things. Yeah, I get it. But you know what? Let's be honest. I can disagree and I can still have great love for the people that I'm in the midst of. I don't have to agree. I disagree on the policy regarding when life begins, whether it's in the womb or when a woman chooses when it is. I obviously have my own opinion about it. I think it's biblical. In fact, I know it is. But truth of the matter is, I disagree. But can I love those people? Can I understand that this is, can we do that? Can we treat people with respect? Paul says there is a way to do war, but do it nobly. Do it in a good way. Do it the way that God himself would do it. Jesus would answer his accusers without people say, well, he got angry. No, he actually was using every tool in his tool chest to try and convict them of where they truly were. And the last one in Matthew 23, if you've gone 3 years with people and you're still getting the same thing, that was like the last tool he had. I just want you to know, you're making people twice as fit for hell as you are yourself. I just want you to know, you got a nice white outside, but inside you're rotting flesh and dead men's bones. I just want you to know. I'm just giving you this last chance to really get a good look at who you are. I want people to do what you say, but please, you are a hypocrite. Don't do what you do. Yeah, that was just its last thing. We can fight a good fight. It can be noble. We can be noble. We can have integrity. We can honor the king. We can have love and respect towards the people that we either agree or disagree with. We can be together. I think it's what's amazing is to have a church and not let politics be the means by which we decide who belongs in this church or doesn't. I don't really care how you vote. That's your business. And you better not care how I vote. That's my business. But the truth of the matter is that we can do that. And if we can, then we're like a beacon in a world of total division and fragmentation and chaos and opinion and anger and frustration and judgment and cause orientation. We're like a beacon out there. Let's be the beacon. Amen? Let's let our light shine before the world around us. Let's be the city on a hill. Let's do that. Let's try and do that. If we can do that here, believe me, it's going to speak to the hearts and souls of others. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, your word. Do pray, Lord, that you'll be with each and every one. Encourage them. We just ask, Lord, that you speak to our hearts. And Lord, we just thank you for the time that we have together, the fellowship that we share, encouragement. Thank you for each and every one that's so much a part of this. We do pray, Lord, that you'll bless and encourage those. And perhaps there's one here that's never truly received Christ. I hope you understand that it's just an act of faith. It's a matter of whether you can believe that God loved you enough to pay for all your sins. It's a simple act of faith. Everything begins right there at that moment. Everything, that all of heaven just kind of hinges on that one little truth. Can I believe that? That God loved me enough to pay for all my sin. That I can't dig my way out of this. I can only receive what God has done. In that moment of faith, God immediately, instantaneously, before you even end your prayer, sends the Holy Spirit, seals you at that moment. It's a down payment. It's like the legal deed is done. It's signed that you have eternal life. If you've never done that, please don't put it off. Please don't think that, you know, I'll do it tomorrow, maybe. You never know how many times the Holy Spirit's going to convict you of these truths. We'll see it later in the book. People have a seared conscience. They just simply can't even hear it anymore. They just have ignored it for so long. Don't think that it's always going to be there, because it might not be. If you've never received Christ, ask him. Say, Lord Jesus, save me. Very simple prayer. I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up today. I am going to ask you to tell somebody that you know, perhaps a loved one, maybe a friend. If you want some information, Pastor Wheelock will be at the back. We have information for you. We'd love to do it. There's tracts out in the foyer that you can grab if you want to know a little bit about it. But we certainly would encourage you to seek some information too. So Father, we ask you to bless and encourage each and every one. We pray that you'll do it in Jesus' name. Could I ask you to do one more thing? Now this is a totally selfish prayer. Sue's not here today, and the reason is because we have an elderly dog. Now, isn't this weird that we worship? I mean, we get so attached to animals. Well, this elderly dog of ours has lost bladder control. And I intended to do the deed. Oh, come here. but I couldn't do it till Monday, so if I leave the dog, he kind of urinates all over the place, which isn't so cool for the house, which I'm sure you can understand that. So would you pray for her? It's always hard, because she gets stuck with all these details. So if you just pray, the emotion of getting rid of something.
I see fish.
You want to see the fish? Okay, just a minute. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks.